passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. If you're new, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors, and I want to thank you for joining us. This morning, we are continuing in our series called Work Matters to God. We're studying what God has to say about where we spend most of our time, whether that's the factory or the office or the field. We spend a lot of time at work, and we're going to see what God has to say about work. Last week, we introduced the series by talking about why do we work. And we discovered that God has us working for a lot more than just simply to get a paycheck. We learned that our God is an incredible worker who fashioned this entire universe and looked back and saw with joy what he had made. And in the same way, since we're created in the image of God, we too are called to be workers. And we image our Heavenly Father when we work and when we work hard. We also learn that we worship in our work. That when we do our work and we do it well, it's actually an act of worship to God. That our daily work is the most practical form of worship. Our daily work is also the way we love our neighbor. Because in work, we're more connected to others than probably any place else. And doing our work well is just simply loving our neighbor as ourself. Work is also a great source of joy, isn't it? We know that when God had finished the creation in 6 days, he stopped and he looked at it and he said it was good. There was joy in what he had done. And in the same way, we image God when we do our work and we do it well. And we step back and we look at it, we have joy in what we've done. And God made us to experience that. He also made us to give joy to others by doing a job and doing it well. So there's a lot of good reasons for work other than just a paycheck. But if you're like me, you're saying something went wrong. Because while work is supposed to be a joy, quite honestly, isn't it often a pain? Because while work is supposed to bring a lot of satisfaction, work is a huge source of suffering, isn't it? Something has gone wrong with work. That's where we're at this morning. What went wrong with work? To twist it from such a good thing into what is, for us, many times, a painful thing. Let's find out. Take out your outlines, if you haven't already. Open them up. And what we're going to see is that last week, while we were in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where we saw creation and how God created work to be, today we're in Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall, which is when sin entered the world and things were twisted. And work was twisted. In fact, we're going to find that in the fall, the curse of sin twisted work. So it's not what God intended it to be. Follow along with me in your outlines in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And God said to Adam, "Because you have not listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." In that small passage, there is a lot of little pieces that tell us what went wrong with work. And we're going to look at a total of about, let's see, 5 of them this morning. So let's just start in the beginning here. What went wrong with work? Well, the first thing we see is this. The curse guarantees pain will be part of work. pain. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So the joy of work is now guaranteed to be mixed with the pain of work. So while we're satisfied in the sense we love to work and do things, it's going to be hard. This word for pain is interesting because you look it up and you get at the lexical roots. It's a particular kind of pain. It's not a sharp, just instantaneous, piercing pain that hits you and then stops. It's a dull, lingering kind of pain. Sometimes it's translated in the word suffering. Maybe the best way I could describe it is the pain that somebody experiences when they're running the Boston Marathon. You know, you're running and can you keep running? Well, yes, you can. But is it painful to keep on running? Yes, it's very painful to keep on running because part of you is saying, I just want to stop. I'm tired of this. It hurts. The other part of you says, but I have to keep going if I'm going to finish the race. And so you have this tension between joy of running and finishing the race and pain of running and finishing the race that goes back and forth. And isn't that a good apt description of the way work is? We like work, but doesn't work sort of get to be a pain in the neck after a while? We get up and we're like, do I have to keep doing this every day? Is there ever going to be a break from this? I'm tired of this. That's a product of the curse. It's the way sin has influenced work. Last week, we talked about high schoolers. We told you that the best way to enjoy high school is to work really hard, to study hard, to do the best in your athletics, because there is joy in doing a job well. That's true. But it can also be painful, because studying hard is hard work. Isn't it? It's painful work. Studying hard means you don't get to play video games as much as you want. It means you don't get to go out and spend every night with your friend as much as you want because it's painful work that goes with studying. Now, take concrete, for instance. My oldest son used to work concrete, and he understood the pain of that work because it's hard to push that concrete around. And after you pour the concrete, you only have a limited amount of time until that concrete settles and fixes. And so you have to work, and you have to work really hard, and there's no rest from that work. Because if you rest and you're partway done, you got to do the whole thing all over again. And so you have this joy of having work and seeing a product and seeing a concrete driveway being done, but you have the pain, and if I don't really work hard while I'm doing it and endure the pain, it's never going to get done and get done right. How about farming? I know a number of you, farming is a painful job. There's the joy of planting. There's the joy of harvest season, but those are small windows. And when you're planting, you have to go, and you do not work 8-hour days. You work much longer than an 8-hour day. When you're harvesting, you work almost, 20-hour days, some guys tell me, because they have to get the crop out of the ground. They have to do it now, and they have to endure the pain of work. There is just no other way around it. I know some of you are involved in retail. And you've told me what retail is like. It seems like you could work almost all day long and you would never get done. Yes, you do your hours, and yes, you go ahead and put your product on the shelf, but you decide, I'm going to come in an extra hour early because I didn't get all my paperwork done. But you still don't get it done. So you come in an extra hour, you're in at 6 a.m., and you still don't get your paperwork done because the nature of the beast is there's this constant amount of work that has to get done, and it just gets to be like an endurance pain that goes with work that you have to just deal with. This is the nature of the curse and how the curse of sin has tainted the joy of work. So it's always going to be painful. Now, look what else it said here. It said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. In other words, as long as you live, rest assured, work will be pain, not just pleasure. Now, you may get very good at your job, and you think, if I get good enough at my job, it'll just be pleasure and joy. It's not going to be that way. No matter how good you get, work will be painful. Well, some of you say, well, I have a way out of this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to work really hard. Then I'm going to retire from my work. Got news for you. You may retire from your one work, but you'll actually start doing a different work. You'll be involved doing something when you're retired. And guess what? There'll be pain as well as pleasure that's involved in it. That's just the way that work goes. In fact, I'd like to wager to bet that the older you get, the more painful work becomes, even in your retirement. Because you think that when you're younger, okay, the pain started when you actually got to work. But now, when you're older, the pain starts just with getting out of bed in the morning to go to work. Can anybody, why are some of you smiling right now? You understand that the pain starts earlier when you're older. This is all normal. This is all part of what it means to live in a fallen world. Now, let me just apply this out. Young adults, you are in a very unique time in history because you go to school and then you take all these tests to try and find out your skills and your aptitude and how you can best fit into a place of work and how you can serve. And what happens is you guys go to college and you specify a major and you're going to work in your field of work. All this specialization is a relatively recent thing. Recently, I mean, in the past, people were just happy to have work. Now people aren't happy unless they have the right work that matches their skills and gifts. And so young adults, they go into the workforce and they think they've got themselves matched with all their skills and their gifts, and they discover that work isn't always joyful. And it's actually pretty painful, even when they're operating in their gifted area. And sometimes young adults go, well, this isn't right. I didn't think work was going to be this hard. Maybe I have to go figure out what I should do. It must be in a different area. And here's a reality check, young adults. You know, no matter how closely you are matched to your giftedness area, there will always be pain at work. Just expect it. Work will always have this endurance kind of suffering to it. That's a product of the curse. So number one, the curse guarantees pain will be part of work, no matter how closely you're matched to a place of your skills. Number two, the curse guarantees problems will be part of your work. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. And I love the analogy here, because it's a great analogy for gardening, because this is the perfect time of year. We're all breaking up our ground and putting in our tomatoes, our cucumbers, and carrots. And you don't see anything else besides your tomatoes, cucumbers, and carrots in the ground. But what is going to happen in the next few weeks? Weeds. Thank you, Jim. We didn't plant them. They're going to be there. They're going to try and take over. They're going to try and choke out the productivity of your plants. This is what the curse does to planet Earth. The curse chokes out our productivity in work. We live in a fallen world that the Bible says is literally fighting against us. You may build a house. You may put all kinds of work into your house. But a tornado comes along and it knocks it down. Or a flood comes along and ruins the basement. That's the way life in the fallen world works. Or maybe you're like me. You work on a computer all day long, and you've put thousands of hours of work into a computer and organization and all kinds of things, and all of a sudden the screen goes, your hard drive crashes. You say, why does this happen to me? Because we live in a fallen world where things fall apart. where the curse of sin means that nothing happens the way it's supposed to happen. Or maybe you're a farmer. You plant crops. They get hit with hail. You plant crops. You get no rain. You get hit with drought. Why does this happen? It's a product of the fallen world. And the fallen world doesn't just influence us on the exterior world, like hail and flood and drought and tornadoes, but the fallen world influences our work on the interior world of our mind. Did you realize that? That you will conceive of things that you want to do for work, but you're going to have a headache and not be able to put it together and actually carry it out. You're going to think of things you have to do as a mother at home to carry your job out, but you're going to struggle to multitask and get them done. That's the way the curse of sin influences our minds. It doesn't just influence us intellectually, but the curse of sin influences us physically. We get tired, so we can't accomplish everything that we've conceived of. This happens to me usually on every Friday. I have a long list of things I'm going to do on my day off, and I only can get about halfway or three quarters of the way done. And Cindy is always saying to me, why do you make your list so long? Well, it's simple, because I think I can accomplish it. And in a perfect scenario, I actually could. But guess what? Problems. There's guaranteed to be problems, and it never works. Like this past week, I was trying to screw in a piece of molding on my garage. You know, I go to the store, I buy three screws in case something goes wrong. Every single screw breaks off. I'm like, oh, thanks for the illustration, God. Problems, no matter what I do. You know, I can't even get a screw that's actually made solid. This is the way it will always work. And what does it say here? Romans chapter 8, 22 through 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Every single part of our creation is affected by the curse of sin, and it is fighting against our productivity. Now, typically, we call this Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law means if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. Biblically, Murphy has nothing to do with this. This is called the curse of sin. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong because all of creation is fighting against our productivity. That's the way the curse of sin influences us. So, you're at work at Polaris. You're working on the assembly line. I was talking to one of the guys, and machines are coming down, and all of a sudden, the welds are all wrong. Well, why does that happen? Well, the machine broke. Why did the machine break? The curse of sin. That's what happens. You're a farmer. You're plowing through the field. And you think you've got a good field, but you run over a rock because it came up because of the frost, and you break off one of your plow blades. Why does it happen? The curse of sin. Now, here's the deal. If you start thinking about this, we won't freak out every time something goes wrong. Because it's normal for things to go wrong, it's abnormal for things to go right. Isn't that what the curse of sin says? So, we talked about our application for the last one was for young people, right? You know, expect pain even in your best-fitting work. The application for this one is for the rest of us. Expect things to go wrong and to have them go wrong all the time and just thank God when they actually do go right. That's the way it always, always will happen. Now, let me tell you, there is one time where things won't go wrong. Do you know when that is? In the new creation. You read the Bible, you know, as you know, we are not created to go sit in a celestial ghost-like body in God's very presence forever. The Bible says that the final state is a new heavens and a new earth with heaven and earth combined, and the curse of sin is stripped free from the completely new creation. And in the new creation, just in case you're wondering, we will work. We will be working, but guess what? The curse of sin will not be ruining our productivity. We will do all kinds of things to the glory of God, and it won't fall apart. So when things do fall apart, let it whet your appetite. Let it whet your appetite for eternity, where things are actually going to work. Let's flip on the next page. The curse of sin doesn't just guarantee problems, or doesn't just guarantee pain and problems, but it guarantees I will struggle to find purpose in my work. Look at Ecclesiastes. As Solomon talks about the vanity of the purpose of his work. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he'll be master over all for which I've toiled and I've used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart over to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. When we sinned with Adam and Eve, it didn't just separate us from a relationship with God. Sin separates us from our purpose in life. And it separates us from our purpose in work. And when we work, we start working and we think our purpose is just to accumulate a bunch of stuff. And then we start to realize that this is just empty. I'm just getting more and more stuff. Like, where is this going? Say you're Steve Jobs. You create all kinds of stuff, and then you die. And guess what? The hearse was not pulling a U-Haul. Nothing came with him. He left it all behind. So what's the purpose of all this? Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to go over this in much greater detail. We're going to look at how the gospel and how Jesus redeems work. We've looked at this a little bit in the past, last week. We looked at the purpose of work is a way to worship God. The purpose of work is a way to love our neighbors. But the purpose of work is not just to make money. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't have this perspective, the curse of sin will fill you with utter despair in your work because it'll be pointless and purposeless. One of the most poignant illustrations of this that I have read recently actually took place in China. In China, they have one of the world's largest factories that manufactures computer parts. And the way this factory works is they've actually built high-rise apartment buildings right next to the factory. So the workers, they live in the apartment buildings, they take the elevator down, go to work. And most of their work is sort of mindless. It's just putting parts onto the machines, which do all the work. Then at the end of the day, they go back, they go up to their apartment building, wait for the next day, go down and do it again. Just mindless, boring, purposeless tedium. And what these Chinese factory workers were doing is they're taking the elevator to the top floor of the apartment buildings and jumping to their death to break free from the tedium and try and find some kind of purpose in life. Now, you know what the owner of the factory did to stop that? Do you think he gave them more intricate work and more creative work? Of course not. He just decided to span nets between the buildings to catch them. So when he caught them, he could send them back to work because they felt totally purposeless. So the deal is, no matter where we go, unless we have Jesus Christ, unless he changes the way we see our work, the curse of sin will leave us feeling so purposeless in all we do. Well, we've looked at three things about how sin changes work, how it fills work with pain, how it fills work with problems, and how it just destroys our purpose. But there's two other things I'd like to talk about that the curse of sin does to our work. Two ways it inclines us. Number one, the curse tempts me to make an idol out of my work. In other words, it tempts me to start worshiping the job I do. Do you guys know what are the names of the four tallest buildings in the world? Anybody on top of that trivia? I certainly wasn't until I hit the Wikipedia this week. Here's the names of them, and here's some of their information. The tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa, which I had no idea. It's in the Arab Emirates. Listen to this. It's 2,717 feet tall, 163 stories. That is one long elevator ride. Now, the number two, we move from the Arab world to the Chinese world. It's Shanghai Tower. Shanghai Tower, though, is 2,073 feet tall. We're talking about 700 feet shorter than the number one. It is 128 stories, still a long elevator ride. Here's one that's interesting, number three. It's the Abij Al Bayt Clock Tower. And guess where that's located at? Mecca. It's in Mecca. It's 1,971 feet tall, 120 stories tall. Now, the United States hasn't even gotten on the map yet. Finally, we come in at number four, One World Trade Center, just built in New York. It's 1,776 feet tall, 104 stories. Now, here's the interesting part. All four of those buildings were built and finished in the last 4 years. There is a race that's going on in the world to see who can lay claim to having the biggest and tallest building in the world. Because they want that as part of their identity. Does that seem to remind you of a biblical story? Anybody remember a tower they wanted to make a name for themselves with? The Tower of Babel, doesn't it? They wanted to make a name for themselves through the greatness of their work. Look what it says. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." Work is a way that's very tempting to try and make a name for ourselves. To say, "Look what we have done. I am significant. I am important. Look at my work." And when we go there, what happens is our work doesn't become the work of our hands. Our work starts to become the very idol we worship. Isn't that true? We start to give God-like qualities to what we do. We make our name for ourselves, but not by saying what God has done for us, but what I have done that distinguishes myself from other people. Now, because it's very tempting and easy to worship our work, I put together three diagnostic questions. And when you go home, I want you to seriously ask yourself this. Am I making an idol out of my work? And here's how you know. Number one, am I using my work to make a name for myself, or am I using my work to serve God and to serve others? Am I using my work to make a name for myself? Am I using it to say, "Look at what I have done. Look at my accomplishments." Here's how you know. When you're in a social situation where you're mixing and nobody knows who you are, do you just start to casually name drop your like position or your title? "Oh, yes, I was a vice president. Oh, yes, I did this." Why do we start dropping these titles and things we've done at work? To boost our identity? Because we want people to know who we are and what we've done? It's a real subtle indicator that we're starting to worship our work, and our work is our identity as opposed to Jesus being our identity. Another way to know whether we're worshiping our work, let's just go to the field of sports. Some of you are varsity athletes, and you're pretty good at your sport and what you do. But what happens when somebody comes in, and all of a sudden, they're just a little better than you are? And they start to jeopardize your position on the starting lineup. And all of a sudden, you're not comfortable with competition anymore, because the competition is in your house for your position. And when that person gets in front of you and then you're on the bench, you have a choice. Is your job to serve God and to serve others on the team? Or were you worshiping your work? And when you lose your position, you say, "I want to quit. If I can't be varsity, I don't even want to play." Why do you say that? Because your position in that sport, your work in that sport was your idol. It was your identity. It was the way you were making a name for yourself. You've raised your work to too high level of importance in your life. See how this works? Another way. Ask yourself, what am I sacrificing on the altar of work? All of us know that work will be consuming. It should be. And there will be times where work takes a lot of time out of family, takes a lot of time away from our children. It takes a lot of time away from our spouse. But you know in your heart where this sacrificing of time and investment of your spouse and your children is not just an occasional thing, but it's a constant thing. And you realize you're actually sacrificing your marriage and you're sacrificing your children who are going to grow up right in front of you and you're not going to have any time with them on the altar of work. Because work has become more important than being a spouse or being a parent, which are things that only you can do. But somebody else can do that job. Now, I really need to leave it to you and the Holy Spirit to wrestle through these things. Has your work become the altar that you're sacrificing your marriage and your family on? Well, yeah, we're always going to have some of those things. But is it constant? Is it too much? Talk to Jesus on that. Number three, when I look in the mirror, what do I see? Do I see what I have done or do I see what God has done? Now, let me just talk very honestly for a moment here, and I'm very serious about this. God has gifted some of you very richly. You have been super successful at what you do. And God has given you wealth, he's given you success, he's given you fame, and this is a very dangerous situation to be in because when you look in the mirror, it's very easy to say, look what I have done with my hard work, with all my energy. Here's the honest truth. Who gave you that sharp mind? Who gave you that health that has lasted you a number of years and you've not fallen sick? Who gave you opportunities? Who saw fit that the doors were unlocked when you pushed on those doors of opportunity? God is the one who has given us every single bit of success we have. But it is so easy and so intoxicating to look in the mirror and say, why couldn't others do it? Look what I did. And when we see ourselves and we see what we did in our work, we're starting to worship our work instead of our God. It's very tempting. Now, let me just mention this. Since success can be such an addictive narcotic for us, you need to know that sometimes if God has made us very successful, God in his love will allow pain into our lives, either into our lives or the lives of someone we love more than our life itself. And that pain and that suffering that he allows into our lives or the lives of someone we love, that's actually a good thing because it gets us back on our knees. It gets us seeking God for his grace every day. And when God carries us through those times, what we do is we look in the mirror and we don't say, look what I have done. We look in the mirror and we say, God, thank you for what you have done because you are the only one that could have carried us through. You see how God's good to us in our pain? Because otherwise we'd become so addicted to our success that we think it was all about us. All right, we've talked about how work can tempt us to make it an idol and we worship it. But you know what? Work can go the other way. The curse of sin tempts us to be very idle at work. I-D-L-E instead of I-D-O-L. The curse of sin can tempt us to be lazy bums at work. The Bible has a name for these lazy bums. They're called sluggards. And here's how you know what a sluggard looks like. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone was broken down. You know, somebody who has been seduced by the curse of sin to be lazy, you can recognize them because their yard is falling apart. Isn't that what it says? They don't do their lawn work. Now, in the interest of a little bit of fun, and in the interest of some honest-to-goodness practical help, what I did was just ran through Proverbs and say, what else characterizes a sluggard? What else characterizes us when we start to get lazy and give in to the curse of sin to be do-nothings? Now, these are sort of fun, but they're also a little convicting. Like, number one, do I neglect to plan ahead? The sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. In other words, laziness distracts us from doing the hard work of planning ahead. Because it's easy to deal with things in the moment. It's hard to plan and sacrifice for the future. And the reason we don't plan and sacrifice for the future is usually because we're too lazy to do it. It's the honest truth. Have you been planning and saving for your retirement account? Have you been planning and saving for your kids' college account? Some of us don't have tons of money to be able to do that. But others of us have the money, we just don't have the discipline to save for it. It's laziness. Number two, am I unwilling to get up early? Oh, conviction here. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Some of us get up at the crack of dawn. Others of us get up at the crack of dinner. Because it's real easy to lay there. Now, why do we often lay there and not get up early and go to work? The truth is because we're putterers. You guys know what a putterer is? At 10 o'clock at night, instead of going to bed so you can get up early, you start to putter. You just sort of, I'm going to watch a little bit of Letterman, and maybe I'm going to do a little work. But if you look at the productivity you have between 10 o'clock and 1 a.m., it's almost nothing. It's puttering. But the next morning, we can't get out of bed. And so we squander what is statistically the most productive hours of our day, getting up early. And the reason it happens is because we're too lazy to go to bed. And why are you all looking at each other and laughing right now? I think the scripture hit a nerve. Number three, am I known for being all talk and no action? The desire of the sluggard kills him, yet his hands refuse to labor. In other words, a lot of things he wants to do, but he never actually gets around to doing anything about it. That's laziness, how the curse of sin has inclined us to be lazy. We call it a character flaw, but it's actually a spiritual thing. And by the way, what are we supposed to do if God is convicting us in any of these things? Repent. That's the entire Christian life. We see our sin, we repent of sin, and we go to Jesus and ask for his strength. Number four, do I make flimsy excuses to try and avoid work? I love this excuse. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Oh yeah, that's got to be it. There's got to be lots of lions roaming up and down the street. That's why you can't go to work in the morning. Not, that's a really flimsy excuse for trying to get out of work. Here's what you do. When you're home, talk to your spouse. Say, honey, do I make flimsy excuses for trying to get out of work around the house? He'll tell you. She'll tell you. And the truth is that sometimes the source of our flimsy excuses is we're just downright getting lazy. The curse of sin is inclining us not to work. How about number five? Am I painfully unreliable? Ooh, that's like vinegar to the teeth, or smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send them. I'm going to help you out, Mom. You know how many times you ask your kids to take out the garbage? Take out the garbage, and you're like, I'll get around to it, Mom. I'll get around to it. An hour later, it's not done. 2 hours later, it's not done. Mom opens the garbage to put something in, and it's like mounting up like an anthill, right? And what does she do with her face? Like smoke to the eyes. Now, why do we not empty the trash? Is it because we are too busy to do it or because we're too lazy to do it? The curse of sin has inclined us not to work. Number six, Is my life littered with unfulfilled desires? The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. You know, some people say, we're always going to go on a vacation, we're going to get there, we're going to do this, and they talk all day long, but it never actually happens, because they never actually do the hard work of planning and saving to make it happen. Do you have a lot of unfulfilled desires? Ask yourself, is it because I've become lazy? And the curse of sin is inclining me not to work. Now, the reason I spent a fair amount of time on this laziness issue is because I believe that laziness is rampant in the workplace. Workers are always talking about the rights they have as a worker, not talking about the responsibilities they have as a worker to work and to serve their boss. Now, the other thing is, when you go out in the workplace, if you are a good worker, expect you will receive kickback. If you're a good high school student who works really hard, expect people won't like you because you make them look bad. Because they're all lazy. And you're not being lazy. And they won't like you pointing that out to them by your simple hard work. You're in the office. You're working hard at the school. You're working hard over at Pure Fishing. People won't like when you do that. You make me look bad. I like taking lots of coffee breaks. But this is one of the ways we glorify God, by being created in His image and being a hard worker. Now, 2 weeks from now, we're going to pick this up. We're going to talk about how the gospel and how Jesus changes work. Because we saw what work was supposed to be like. Today we saw how the curse of sin twists it. And we're going to see in 2 weeks how Jesus restores it. Next week, I'm going to be, Pastor Stephen will be preaching. It's graduation Sunday, and he's going to be talking to the teenagers specifically about how to find a job as a Christian and how to sense what God is calling us to for work. This week, I will be gone. I'll be taking a trailer out to my father's house to go pack up the remainder of his stuff. And by the way, it's a trailer that does not leak, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. So I'll be getting back at the very end of the week. If you are looking on the city and following the blog, you were trying to answer one question a week. Last week we answered, how do you balance church, work, and family? This week we're going to answer the question, how do you deal with a difficult boss or coworker at work? So check out your city account to look for that, the answer to that question. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the scriptures explaining a lot of the difficulties we face at work. Thank you for recalibrating us and just telling us that we need to expect pain mixed in with our joy. And it's not abnormal. That's the product of the curse. Thank you for helping us to understand that we should expect problems at work, and that it's abnormal when things go smoothly. And that's the curse of the fallen world. Thank you also for giving us purpose to our work, because we would feel so purposeless as the curse of sin has separated us from that. I pray that we would also not overexalt our work and worship our work and try and find our identity from our work and make work the false idol of worship. But at the same point, I pray that we would not be lazy at work, that we would not be sluggards, but we would be known as Christians for our hard work, all to your honor and to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to worship you in the factory, the office, the field, and the home. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.